Good morning and welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. So excited that you decided to come and worship the great God of heaven with us this morning. So important what we do when we gather together on the first day of the week in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have several members who are not here amongst our audience this morning for a variety of reasons, I'm sure. But we have several visitors from the community as well to step in and fill those pews. We appreciate that very much. We want you to know that we're very thankful that God has brought you our way today. We want you to know we try our very best to please God in every way. We try just to teach the truth, speak the truth, practice the truth. If you have any questions about anything that you have seen or heard or anything that we have done today, we would love to talk to you about these things, explain to you why we do the things we do, give you a Bible verse for the things that we say and the things that we do. Be more than thrilled to do that with you. So glad you're here. We encourage you at this time to pick up your Bible, be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one right in front of you in that rack that's sitting right in front of you. If you pick up that Bible, it's going to be in page 160 of the New Testament section of that pew Bible. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible today. It might not read exactly the same way that your Bible does, but the content will be the same. One man gave the definition of a good sermon as being one that has a good beginning and a good ending, and that they're really as close together as possible. I don't know if by that definition I will be able to deliver a good sermon this morning, but we're going to be preaching the truth. Got a lot of good things to say to you this morning, a lot of important things to say to you right from the Word of God. So let's jump right into Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come, or a pattern of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of the grace and the gift of the righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, that the Apostle Paul wrote some things that were difficult to understand and that the untaught and the unstable would distort those things, and they did distort those things to their own destruction. And I got to tell you, this passage we just read from Romans chapter 5 definitely falls into that category of a passage of Scripture that's difficult to understand. Actually, the book of Romans is salted with that type of literature written from the pen and the mind of Paul. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, some things that are difficult to understand that people distort, they twist to their own destruction. Now, if we would have started at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we would have noticed there that the apostle was speaking about justification. And he wrote there that justification comes by faith. Now, to be justified is a legal term, and it means to be pronounced right, to be pronounced righteous, to be pronounced just, to be acquitted of all crimes, to be pronounced innocent of any wrongdoing. And what the apostle tells us there, through the Holy Spirit, obviously he was inspired by God to write these things. He's saying, if you want to stand justified before the high court of God Almighty, acquitted of all crimes, innocent of all infractions, sins, and transgressions, the penalty of which is death, the penalty associated with the crime of sin before God is eternal spiritual death, we must be people of faith. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stand before Him pure and righteous and holy. It's got to be through faith. He argued at length from the first several chapters that of the book of Romans that righteousness comes by faith and not by the law. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it tells us there, the apostle does, that the Gentiles are unrighteous. Romans chapter 2, the Jews are unrighteous. Romans chapter 3, we're all unrighteous. None of us are righteous. No, not one. We all stand condemned before the Lord. All need God's grace. Now, some Jewish Christians at this time clung to the law of Moses for justification. They thought that the law provided that justification. They were made right and innocent and acquitted of their sins through the law. But it's just not there. The law was never given for justification. It says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law, the works of the law. So we see that justification has nothing to do with the works of the law. It says that Abraham, the father of the faith, the great forefather of the Hebrew faith, it says that he was justified by faith and not the law. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Get to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. You are not under law, but you are under grace. God's saving grace can only be found by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, His only begotten Son. And you get to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It just starts out the same way. It says, we are justified by faith. Through faith, it says in verses 1 and 2, we have peace and grace and hope. Verse 6, it says, while we were helpless, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. That's us. That's who we were before we came to Christ. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And we stood condemned before the Lord. And it says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 that God loved us so much that Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners. That's a tremendous love that He expressed for us. As a matter of fact, in verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, it says, when we were yet enemies of His cross, when we were God's enemies, He died for us. Jesus did. Verses 10 through 11, it just talks about every good thing that's happened to us in our lives, spiritually speaking, is through the acts of one man who was much more than a man. Through the acts of Jesus Christ and His love for us, we were reconciled to God, our relationship restored to Him. Then you get to verse 12, that passage we open with, and things start getting just a little bit tricky in the way the apostle worded that. And essentially what he was doing there, he was comparing and contrasting Adam, our original father, the father of the human race, and Christ. He actually calls Adam in verse 14 a type of Christ. He is a foreshadowing of Christ, a pattern of Christ. That means when we read some things about Adam in the Old Testament, we're actually going to learn some things about Jesus and what He would accomplish for us in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. And what we learn from these lessons and what the apostle is trying to impress upon us is that we're all messed up. Every single one of us, whether Jew, whether Gentile, whether with the law, whether without the law, we're all held captive by sin, every single one of us, all because of one man, what one man did, Adam, and his sin. Likewise, we're only saved, we're only justified, we're only reconciled by what one man did. We're talking about Jesus there, with the law, without the law, it doesn't matter. It was only by the atoning blood, the atoning death of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we can stand right before God. Through one man, sin entered the world, it said in verse 12, and death because of sin. And in verse 15, it says, through one man, grace entered the world. Jesus Christ, and life because of grace. One man and one sin did us in, introduced death to us, physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. One perfect man undid what the one imperfect man did for us that we didn't want him to do for us. And he points out in the middle of this, in verse 14, or verse 13 actually, that the law of Moses didn't provide a cure for death. Sin was in the world even before there was a written, codified system of law. Verse 14, it said, death reigned from Adam to Moses because, folks, sin does us in. It just does. Sin is violation of the law. There's always been some form of law in place from God to the people He created. Because when we sin, that's what that is. It's violation of the law. There's always been sin since the time of Adam, so that means there's always been law. But bringing in a codified law, a written law, the law of Moses, that didn't provide the answer for the sin. That just gave us more opportunities to mess up, more rules to violate. Sin is the problem. The law is not the answer. We needed a Savior. Sin is the problem. And it all started because of what Adam did, that one man. Because of him, many died. But in that other one man, who was much more than a man, Jesus Christ, many are made alive. Now look, that is just a great way to show that we all need God's grace, bar none, everyone does, Jew, Gentile, everyone alike. And that we're doomed through Adam, and that we're saved through Jesus. And that's really what this argumentation is all about. But here's where you get in trouble. Here's where the danger comes with this kind of complicated, awkward type of writing that Paul used here. We get in trouble when we read into this that Paul's trying to tell us that we're all born sinners. That's where we get in trouble. Peter said that the unlearned and the unstable twist or distort some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to their own destruction, but I've got to tell you, it's gone much further than that. Because even the very learned and the otherwise very stable do the very same things. I want to read to you a quote from one of the study Bibles I have at home in regards to what is written there in Romans chapter 5. It says, Paul takes his readers back to the beginning of human history, to the one sin that brought death upon us all. The result is physical and spiritual death for everyone. From Adam, we inherited a sinful nature. Now, this is written by a biblical scholar. This is written by someone who has dedicated his life to studying the Bible, to studying the original Hebrew and studying the original Greek, and he still came up with this perverted view of our nature. In other words, he's saying sin is our nature. We are born sinful. We're born naturally, totally, hereditarily depraved sinners. I got to tell you, I think that's the position of many, if not most, of people in the believing world, those who claim faith in Christ Jesus, that we're born dead in our sins. That's a really, really dangerous position to take. That's the starting point of just a host of false conceptions, strange doctrines, damnable heresies. That belief has caused many religious groups to practice the baptism of infants that you find no evidence for, no authority for whatsoever in the Bible. And if you're born in that condition, if you're born totally hereditarily depraved, that means you're completely incapable of understanding the Bible without God's insistence. That means the Holy Spirit has to come and operate on you independent of the Word. He has to open up your mind so you can understand it. Of course, if that's the case, that means God's a respecter of persons, because He doesn't open up everybody's mind. He only opens up a select few, and that a select few people. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. He wants all people to be saved. He gives all people an equal chance. Hereditary depravity is the basis for the entirety of Calvinism. Total hereditary depravity, otherwise known as total inability. We're completely incapable of doing anything for ourselves. That's what that doctrine teaches. So grace is irresistible. There's nothing we can do about being saved, whether you're saved or not. Once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing you can do to be lost. that puts us in a precarious position. One famous religious group will not allow its members to have blood transfusions because they believe that we inherit sin and sin is in the blood. And that sin can be passed on through a transfusion. Let me ask you, is it really that great of a leap to make that connection? If we believe that sin is hereditary, is that such a great leap of faith to say we could get it through blood? I don't think it is. And is it really too far of a leap then to take the humanistic perspective of things? To justify homosexuality by saying, look, that guy's a homosexual because he was born that way. Or that person's a drunkard because he was born a drunkard. Or a pervert. Or any other type of sinfulness. We could say, well, they were just born that way. That's going to justify that. We really got to be careful of the implications that we make with the doctrines that we believe. Of all of the dirty tricks that Satan has ever used to destroy mankind, I got to think this is the coup de grace. This is the great death knell. This is his greatest stroke of brilliance. To just say, how am I going to get these people to be destroyed and worthless and useless? I'm just going to make them believe they were born that way. God made them that way. And he starts out with the advantage from the very beginning. Are we born sinners? Are we born dead? Are we all spiritually stillborn? I want to show you this morning from the Bible that that cannot be the case for several reasons. Please follow along with me. Follow along in your Bible and keep your mind open when we talk about these things. I want to first suggest to you that we cannot be born spiritually dead, sinners, because we're all made in the image of God. It says that in several places in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, after the flood, God instituted capital punishment for taking of a life. He said, anybody who sheds man's blood, then their blood is going to be shed by man because God created man in His image. That's how precious life is to God. If you kill someone, it's going to require your life according to God. So we're all created in God's image. Now, we know that God is a spirit. So that image that we're creating is a spiritual image. Let me ask you, did God create within us dead spirits? God gave us life, didn't He, when He brought us into this world? Now, He gives us life. We can snuff that out. We can make terrible decisions. We can choose the road of damnation if we want to. But did He create us that way? Do you believe that God is a giver of life or death? When He created you, did He make you dead, ugly, completely and utterly depraved and corrupted? What kind of creator is that, if He would do such a thing? Didn't He know what He was doing? We were created by God. And yet, most people believe that we were born like the devil. That just makes no sense. Who can believe it? But many people do. God couldn't give us life? Certainly He did. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, then the dust, when people die, will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gave us our spirits. He created us in His image. He is a righteous spiritual being, and He created us in His image. He didn't create us after the image of the evil one. We're not born broken. The next reason I'll have you see that we could not be born sinners is because it's a complete misunderstanding of what sin is to take that perspective. Sin, by definition, by God's own definition, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, is violation of the law. It's transgression of God's law. Sin is something we do. We make a violation. It's something that we are supposed to do, but we don't do. It's a sin of omission or commission. Sin is not something that we can inherit because there's no violation in inheritance. We don't do anything wrong by inheriting something. And by definition, sin is something that we do that violates God's will. Now listen, babies are born innocent because they haven't done anything wrong. Show me one baby that's ever done anything wrong. They don't even have the ability of doing anything wrong. The Apostle Paul makes an interesting comment in Romans chapter 7 in verse 9 that I think is very telling along the lines of the topic that we're talking about this morning. He said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Let me ask you something. The law was older than Paul. The law had been around much longer than Paul had. When was he alive without it? Doesn't logic tell us that he was alive without it when he was incapable of understanding it and violating it? He couldn't understand it when he was a baby, so he couldn't break it. Well, look, even our secular legal system understands that. And they make allowances for age and for inability to reason. Many young children have done some pretty despicable things, but our legal system understands that they just can't be held responsible because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16 talks about a boy whose life, before he knew enough to reason to refuse evil and choose good. There's a point in our life where we don't know the difference between good and evil. Does our secular government understand that and our God not understand that? Are they better than He? Of course not. Sin is transgression of God's law, and no baby is able, competent to do such a thing. The third reason that sin cannot be inherited, that we're not born in sin, is because God is completely just. It goes right along with that idea that there's no way a baby can violate a law. God is just and perfectly just. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 it says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Isaiah 61 and verse 8, for I the Lord love justice. What is justice but fairness? God is completely fair. He's completely just. That means He will not, indeed, listen, He cannot hold someone responsible for something they did not do. God doesn't operate that way. Can you imagine taking someone to a court of law and coming for the judge, and the judge asking you, okay, why are you suing this person? What has this person done to you? And you say, well, he's done nothing to me personally, but his father was a real scoundrel, and he stole from me, and he defamed my name, and he abused me physically and emotionally. And then the judge is going to ask, well, where's his father? How come you're not bringing him to court? And you'd say, well, his father is dead, but the son's just like him. He's a spitting image, and I want you to find him guilty for what his dad did. Folks, I've got to tell you, you'd be laughed right out of court if you tried to bring those kind of charges against someone. Maybe not in our legal system. As ridiculous as it is, that kind of thing might fly in our courts of law. But with God, it's not going to wash. God is not going to hold you responsible for something that someone else did. That would be unjust. That's an injustice. And our God is completely and wholly just, and He is devoted to justice. And He loves it. Finally, the simple truth of the matter is that sin cannot be inherited. It's just an impossibility. We have here a picture of my mother and father, James Kenneth Taylor and Anna Kathleen Taylor. That's the guilty party. They're the ones who started all the trouble in this world by bringing me into it. But anyway, you look at that guy. I inherited his nose. That's the Taylor hump, unfortunately. And I was just blessed enough to get that. Thank you so much, Dad. I appreciate that. You left me with a good inheritance there. I inherited those ears. There could be no mistaking that. And my mother there, I inherited that wide forehead. No doubt about it. I inherited the blood type that came from them. So many things. And what the, you know, look at the head of hair on those two people. What happened with the inheritance there? That's a pretty thick mop on his head. Well, why did I miss out on that? But look, I got to tell you, of all the things that we can inherit from our parents, we most certainly cannot inherit sin. That is an impossibility. And I know that because of passages like Ezekiel chapter 18. verses 19 and 20. Listen good now. Ezekiel 18, 19 and 20. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. I can't inherit my Father's sins. He couldn't inherit his father's all the way back to Adam. It's non-transferable. That's not a hereditary trait. Sin is just not. Now, most certainly, God visits sin upon the third and fourth generation. He says so in His Word, and the consequences of sin spread far and wide, and they can just be destructive. Just like Adam's sin. When he sinned, that one sin, the consequence of that sin was we all die physically. We're still reaping what he sowed. We're still suffering from the consequences of that very first sin. But to say that we're guilty because of his sin is a whole different story. We can suffer because of his sin. Children suffer all the time because of their parents' sins. But to say they're guilty of their sin, that's just saying we inherit sin. And we see from this passage and others, that's not possible to inherit sin. Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. And yet that's what the majority of people in the religious world say that God does, puts people to death for their father's sins, spiritually. Would God write something shall not be done and do it himself? Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. All souls, brothers and sisters and friends, all souls belong to God. They were all created in His image, not the image of the evil one. Not created broken, corrupt. And we need to understand who our God is and what He's capable of and what He's promised us. And how He made us. Quick examination of Romans chapter 5 that we read earlier, just a closer look at that, will show us that even this passage teaches us that sin is not inherited. One of the very passages people go to prove that it is inherited shows us otherwise. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Not because Adam sinned. Because we all sin, just like our first father. When we sin, we die spiritually. And not before. Not a minute before. Not because we're inherited. Not because we're born into it. Because we do it. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. Now, I want you to think about that comparison there. If we all die spiritually through Adam's sin unconditionally, then we all live spiritually through Christ's sacrifice unconditionally. Are you ready to go there? Are you ready to say that we're all saved because of what Christ did? Because that's a comparison being made. If we're all dead spiritually because of what Adam did, then we're all saved spiritually because of what Jesus did, unconditionally. We know you have to meet conditions to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to have faith. You have to follow Him. And we have to meet conditions to be lost too, to be killed spiritually. You have to choose to sin, to violate God's law. We're all made alive through Christ when we believe and obey. We're all made dead through sin when we commit it. You were not born a sinner, friend. You became one when you chose sin over righteousness, when you chose disobedience over obedience. You were created in God's image, pure and clean, just a little package of potential for good and for evil. We could go in either direction. We could go in both directions sometimes. And just like it was with Adam and Eve, all it took was one sin to mess you up, to get you in all kind of trouble. When you sinned, you died spiritually. That happened when, as we read in Romans chapter 7, the commandment came. When we come to a point in our life when we could understand God's law, the difference between right and wrong, and we chose to do wrong. Here's the best news of all. You know why they call the gospel the good news? It's because we can choose Christ as well. As soon as you have the mental capacity to choose sin, you also have the mental capacity to choose Christ. That's how fair and just and merciful our God is. God made faith in His Son a ready, available option for us from the moment that we messed things up, from the moment that we committed spiritual suicide and chose evil over righteousness. God gave us the option to make the right choice. He told us all about it in His Word. You can understand it when you read it. We read that clearly in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. When we read this Word, we can understand it. If we couldn't, God wouldn't require it of us. God would never hold us accountable for something we couldn't understand. When we read it, we can understand it. When we understand it, we need to accept it. And we need to obey it. And then God's going to make things right for us in our lives. We enter into grace by faith. There's no other way around it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we enter into this grace by faith. We didn't enter into the faith by grace. The Holy Spirit didn't work on us apart from the Word. Give us grace before the faith. The faith always comes before the grace. That's how we enter into the grace. God's saving grace stands just ready and waiting for you to take hold of. And it's acquired by obedient faith. Ah, wait a minute though. I got the trump card in my pocket here. I know you're wrong, preacher. I know that we inherit sin. I know we're born sinful because of what Psalm 51 and verse 5. It's the clincher. I got to tell you, I got you on this one. Psalm 51 and verse 5, David wrote, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." See, that proves it right there. You were born a sinner, and I was born a sinner. Aha, I got you. Be careful when you interpret a passage like that to mean that we inherit sin. You've got to be very careful. If this passage teaches that babies inherit sin, they do so through their mother. Did you know that? In my mother, in her womb, is what the psalmist is saying here. In sin, my mother conceived me. Are you ready for the implications of that? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus born of a woman? You better believe He was. He had an earthly mother. Well, let me ask you then, was Jesus born a sinner? You better be very careful when you make a statement like that, brother, sister, friend. Jesus can track His lineage all the way back to Adam through Mary. Jesus was definitely not born a sinner. He had no sin in Him. He lived His entire life free of sin. Tells us that clearly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He lived completely without sin. How are you going to exempt Jesus from this inheritance if we inherit sin from the mother's womb? What happens is it makes the Bible contradict itself. It makes Jesus' sacrifice worthless if He was a sinner. And it makes us helplessly lost in our sins. Now, a lot of people will then go and try to fabricate some kind of doctrine to make an exception for Jesus. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception? That actually teaches that Mary was born without sin so she could be a sinless portal for Jesus to come into the world so He could be born without original sin. Don't go there. Don't start making up doctrines to fortify your faith. Read the truth. Believe the truth. Accept the truth. And obey the truth. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and unspotless, the blood of Jesus, totally sinless. He never committed a sin. He never inherited a sin. Now, what does that passage mean in Psalm 51 and verse 5? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. I can think of several things it might mean. I can think it might mean that we were just born into a sinful world. Or that maybe David was conceived in a sinful act. Some people even speculated that maybe there was some adultery going on there. Or it could just be an exaggeration, a hyperbole. Have you ever heard someone saying they were so good at basketball that they come out of their mother's womb dribbling a basketball? It was just natural to them. Some people are so good at playing the piano. I've been playing the piano since birth. We use exaggeration sometimes. The writings of poetry in Hebrew Scripture use exaggeration sometimes. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean that David was saying, I was born a sinner. Baby can't do anything wrong. Go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 644. Just a moment. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. To put on Christ in baptism if you are so disposed to do so. To make things right with Christ in your life. To meet Him on His terms, nobody else's terms but His. We have the steps of salvation up here on the board for you. You find it right in the Bible. This is not my plan. This is not the preacher's plan. The Bible tells us clearly that we have to hear the Word of God and believe it and repent of our sins to turn from them and confess Christ as the Son of God and to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. That's God's plan. It's not mine. Don't argue with me about it. Let me ask you, why did Paul bring up Adam in Romans chapter 5? What was the point? To say that people have been sinners since Adam, with or without the law, I really think that's what it's saying. To show us, look, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior, not the law. A Savior saves, the law condemns. All need salvation, whether Jew or Gentile, with the law, without the law. To say we've all been sinners since Adam is one thing. But to say we've all been sinners because of Adam is another. You are a sinner, friend, brother, sister in Christ, because you chose to be a sinner. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. The choice has always been set before mankind with God. The choice of life or death. Are you ready to choose to be a Christian? That's the best choice you'll ever make in your life. One you will never, ever, ever regret. You'll never look back one day and say, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. There are a lot of things in my life I've looked back and said, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. But becoming a Christian, not one of those things. With no total hereditary depravity, there's no total inability to meet God on His terms. It's up to you to obey God, to do the right thing. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us that the grace of God has appeared to us all. And that it tells us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously and sincerely and godly in this generation. Are you ready to do that? God wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't do that. If we couldn't live righteously, God wouldn't tell us to live righteously. You ready to put Him on a baptism? Ready to repent of your sins, to turn from them, and to purpose in your heart to serve sin no longer? But to serve Christ, we stand ready to help you this morning. We'll take your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like that Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was baptized in the water that was they found nearby, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he go on his way rejoicing? He knew he was saved. You ready to do that? We stand ready to help you. Nothing standing between you and your salvation, but your obedience. You come up here and let me know what you need to do, and we'll talk about those things while we're standing and singing.